Last time we stopped, we continue now with the book of Hosea. And last time we were reading out of chapter 2, and if I remember calling your attention to the chapter 2 and verse 1 or verse 3, lest I strip her naked and expose her on the day. Now it's a marriage metaphor in the first three chapters. And I'll begin now in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Now, God is portraying himself as the angry, jealous, and vengeful husband. I will also put an end to all her gaieties, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, as we read last time. And we came all the way down here to 12 and 13. And I will destroy her vines, her fig trees. Now, this is a metaphor. This is not the way that a decent man, a husband whose wife is irritating him or angering with him. Because you remember, I said when I taught marriage in the family, and I still believe this principle, that every fault I could find in my wife was in some way a fault of my own. And every fault, if you're a woman, that you can find in your husband's is in some way a fault of your own. Okay, so then it says in verse 13, and I will punish her for the days of Baal, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, says the Eternal. So God is looking like he's the spurned husband whose wife turns away from him and chases other lovers. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, notice he changes. Listen to the change of tone. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, speak kindly to her. Oh, now he wants her back. How are you going to get her back? You're going to get her back, but I'm going to strip you naked. I'm going to destroy your vines. I'm going to do this. I'm going to punish you and take this stuff away. No, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness. Now, why does he talk about the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is, you know, when he took the Israel out of Egypt, she became his, you know, he's alluring her. Come with me. He's taking her out of the land of Egypt. He's going to be her husband in the days of the wilderness. Even Jeremiah said, did I speak to you concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices and the time I took you out of the land of Egypt? No, all I said was obey my voice and be faithful. And that's what we have here. Then I will allure her. I'll bring her in the wilderness. I will speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as the door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. He's going to go back. Now, you know, in marriage counseling, I like to find, did you have a happy time? Did your marriage ever have? Now, when I find that some people, that it was bad from the beginning, it was bad on the day they got married, it was bad every day after that, they were forced into a relationship, and they never did have a good day. If you can't find any good happiness in your marriage, it's very hard to reestablish it. As in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Those were the signal days. That's when he lured her and wanted to wed her. Now listen to verse 18, and it will come about in that day when I, you know, when we go back to that thing, declares the Eternal, when I allure her, when I speak kindly to her, that you will call me Ishi, I-S-H-I, which is a Hebrew word, which means my husband. And no longer call me Baali, B-A-A-L-I. No longer call me Baali, which means my Lord, my Baal. Baal, the rider of the sky and all that. And they attributed a lot of things to Baal. They thought he was, you know, when vines came up, when grapes grew, many of the Israelites, when they wanted to Baal worship, they thought Baal was responsible for that. And God was. You will not call me Baali. You call me Ishi, my husband. For I, now notice how it swings from punishment to, listen to this verse 17. For I will remove the names of Baal, the Baals, from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field. In other words, Israel is going to be blessed with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things on the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and make them lie down in safety. You know, now he switches from I'm going to punish you terribly to now I'm going to allure you. I'm going to talk nicely to you. You want to help your, if you want to get your wife back, or you want to get your family together, speak kindly, do nice things. Then I will betroth you to me forever. You're going to be betrothed to me, the YHWH, the ever-living God. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness. This is verse 19 of chapter 2. And in justice and in loving kindness. That means covenant kindness, covenant, and in compassion. Now, what did he tell Hosea to do? Have these children, and one of them is going to be no compassion, no love, no pity, no compassion. The other one's going to be, you're not my people, but I'm going to betroth you to me. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my wife. You're going to be for me. The ever-living God is going to betroth you, okay? And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the eternal, the YHWH. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Notice all these wonderful things. I'm going to betroth you to me forever. It's not like a temporary thing. And for faithfulness, and you will know the eternal. And I will come up, it will come about in that day. Now there's Isaiah uses that, Hosea used it, in that day. There's that particular time, in that day. In that day that all these things happen, it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the eternal. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and to all the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. Remember, his first child was named Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. In other words, reversing everything that he first told Hosea. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So that's the last verse of chapter 2. In other words, here's this beautiful passage that I'm changing my mind. I'm not going to just strip you. I'm not going to be mean to you. And this is what I want to do. But there will come a day, I'm going to talk nicely. We're going to be betrothed forever. You're going to be my woman, my wife, and I will be, you will know me. I am the eternal God. Now, this is all metaphor as in a marriage. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the eternal said to me, go again. Now, here comes another metaphor. Love a woman who is loved by her husband. Now, this is absolutely contrary to the law. You know that. You can't take another woman's. What's the scripture? You shall not commit adultery, and you shall not lust for, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's, dog, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's donkey. You can't, you're not allowed to covet these things. Okay. But I want you to go and love a woman, fall in love with her, who is also loved by her husband. Yet she's an adulteress. She will come to you. She will do it. Even as the eternal, now here's the metaphor Okay. He's going to act this out as a metaphor, even as the Eternal loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. In other words, to worship the Queen of Heaven, they love raisin cakes. In other words, you go and do this. You love a woman who is loved by her husband, but you're going to take her away. In a way, you're going to love her. Okay. So I bought her for myself for 15. So this is now Hosea. He's told what to do. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I'll give her some silver. Hey, can I buy your wife from you for 15 shekels of silver and a homer, you know, a couple of bushels of barley? Then I said to her, you stay with me for many days. He's taking this woman who loved by her husband. He's going to live with her because she's an adulteress now. You shall not play the harlot. Now you're going to be with me now, Hosea says. Don't play the harlot. Nor shall you have a man, and I will also be that way toward you. I won't have anybody else. You won't have anybody else, and I will be your husband. For the sons of Israel, here's the metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's over here, but it means it's really standing for the sons of Israel. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice, without a sacred pillar, and without an ephod or household idols. They will remain many, just like I want this woman to remain with me for many days, the house of Israel will remain for many days. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Eternal, the YHWH, the ever-living God, their God. And David, now he mentions David, their king, and they will come trembling to the Eternal and to his goodness in the last days. So this whole metaphor is going to come about in a nice way. Everything's going to be just super. Now, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, here is a scripture that's probably the most equitable. Now, I'm sure you know, if you read the law, that it was not equitable in husbands and wives. A husband in the law, this is Moses' law. That's why Jesus didn't usually, when they came to Jesus, you remember the Pharisees and so on said, Master, Moses in the law said that we could put away our wives for any uncleanness. The word uncleanness in the Old Testament meant something you didn't like, okay? You didn't like, it wasn't that she was really filthy or dirty, it was just something you didn't like about her. You didn't like the way she did this, you didn't like the way she cleaned the house, you didn't like the way she cooked, whatever. You could put her away for any reason, okay? You could put her away for any reason. And all you had to do is write her a bill of divorcement, okay? I don't want you anymore. You're released to go wherever you want to go, any man you want to have, but you can never come back to me if you go with other men, and that's it. And I send you away. But women had no such power. They could, a woman, no matter how bad her husband was, if he hit her, if he was not good to her, if he, you know, cut her supplies back, she didn't feed her as much or whatever, she couldn't divorce him. Or if he wanted to take other, even more. By the way, adultery was not a man taking another woman if she were free, if she was single. Adultery was taking another man's wife. That's the definition of adultery in the Old Testament. King David, you know, had many wives, but when he took Uriah's wife, that's when he got in a lot of trouble. You can't do that. That was, but here is probably the most equitable statement from God through Hosea, and this is what he says in chapter 4. If you read this, you'll probably read it again. I'm not reading every single word of the whole book. I'm just going to skip over different things. But look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot. Listen to that statement. So a girl goes out and she says, I'm just going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. Or your brides when they commit adultery. Listen to this statement. You're not going to punish them when the daughters go out and play a harlot, or the brides commit adultery, which means they're going to leave their husbands, go to another man, or have sex with another man. Why is that you're not going to punish them? Listen to this part of this verse. For the men themselves, in other words, for themselves, this is a male thing, themselves, meaning the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. In other words, I'm not going to punish the women who do the same things as the men do. I'm not going to do that. That's probably the most equitable statement regarding men and women, probably in the entire Bible. Okay? I'm not going to punish the women who do exactly like the men do. For years, it was like the men can do all this. The guys, the boys can go out and sow the wild seeds, but if a girl goes out, oh, she's just nothing but a harlot. And he says, I'm not going to punish your daughters if they go out and play the harlot, like the men are going out and sowing their seeds everywhere. I'm not going to do it. That's chapter 4 and verse 14. It's a very unusual verse. But I want to say, we cannot use metaphors as literal to think that you're going to do it the way that this is. Many statements like this have contributed, many statements, especially where I'm going to strip her naked, I'm going to have contributed to domestic violence and women getting hurt. Now, there's an interesting parallel in the book of Hosea with the book of Deuteronomy, So let me explain what that parallel is. They both are concerned about high places. They both use the Exodus as a point of reference. The Exodus was God's beginning with Israel. And they both talk about forgetting God. Let's take a couple of passages. Here's Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. And I will punish her for the days of Baal, when they used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me. She forgot me, declares the Eternal. That's Hosea 2, verse 13. Dropping all the way down to Hosea 8 and verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker, or her maker, his maker, and built palaces. I think the Hebrew word maker here is plural. Israel has forgotten his makers and built palaces, and Judah had multiplied fortified cities, and I will send a fire on its cities. And again, you notice the theme is you forgot God, you forgot God. And Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and it will come about that you will call me Ishi, my husband, and no longer my Lord, my Baal, for I will remove the names of Baal from her mouth. So he didn't want Baal worship. And in chapter 13 and verse 6, and they, as they had pastures, they became satisfied, and they became satisfied, they became proud. This is Exodus 13, verse 6. Hosea 13, verse 6, and they forgot me. Okay, they forgot me. So they have the theme of forgetting, both in Hosea and notice in Deuteronomy now. The same theme in chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they depart from your heart as in the days of your life, and but make them known to your sons and daughters. You're going to forget what you saw on the Exodus. You're going to forget how God saved you out of Egypt. Chapter 4, verse 23. So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Eternal, your God, which he made with you and makes for yourself, and you might make for yourself graven images in the form of anything against whom the Eternal, your God, has a commandment again, has commanded you. You're not allowed to make likeness of anything. Chapter 6, verse 12. And watch yourself, lest you forget the Eternal who brought you from the land of Egypt and from the house of slavery. You're going to forget me. And chapter 8, verse 11, beware lest you forget the Eternal by not keeping his commandments. In other words, one of the reasons for the commandments is to keep you in mind of everything. Now, you and I do not have to have commandments all over the place. I don't have a list of commandments on my doorposts. I don't have a list of commandments posted on there. I don't need that. I know what the commandments are. You know what the commandments are. And you know, because you have the Holy Spirit, whether you're walking straightly with God. You know it. And I know it. I don't know what you do, but I know what I do. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 11, lest you forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes and which I'm commanding you today. Chapter 8, verse 14, lest your heart become proud and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Once again, refrain of forgetting. Okay? So both Deuteronomy and Hosea focus on this thing. You're not really part of the covenant. You're losing the covenant. Now, just like Amos, Hosea seems to be against the priesthood, the priests. Now, what happened with the priesthood was that you didn't really have to qualify much. It became, if you were a son of Aaron, if you were part of Aaron's descendants, you were automatically a part of the priesthood. You could be a part of the priesthood just by being Aaron's descendants. You didn't have to show any character traits. You didn't have to be faithful to the law. You didn't have to do that. You just had to be one of Aaron's sons or progenitors, you know, one of the inheritors from Aaron. So here is what Hosea says, chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Yet let no one find fault, let none after offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. Once again, we come to the metaphor of a family. Okay? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't get it. Because you have rejected knowledge. What kind of knowledge is the knowledge of God, you know? I also will reject you from being my priest. So God is now here, Hosea is now getting upset with the priesthood, and he's also getting upset with the people of Israel becoming his priests, because Israel was supposed to be a priest of the world, you know. I also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. You forgot. I will also forget your children. Your priests are not going to come up. I'm not gonna honor them. They're your children, the priesthood. The more they multiplied, all these priests, all these people, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin. Listen to this. They, meaning the priests, feed on the sin of my people. and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Oh, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. Don't worry. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds, God says. And they will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed. What's God want? When they say, I want you to obey my word, they stop giving heed, pay attention to the eternal. Harlot, but in other words, they stop listening to me. They stop listening to what I want. But listen to the next verse, very powerful. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away their understanding. They don't have any, they can't remember what I want, but they're in there with harlotry and wine and new wine. My people consult the wooden idol. Now, think about it. Why is he so angry? Because you have rejected knowledge. You go and consult a wooden idol, you got to be out of your mind, right? How's that wooden idol going to do anything for you? You have the living God as your God. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. Here's this wand. What should I do? Should I go over here or go over there? Well, that informs them, which is they don't want knowledge. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. So once again, we come back to the metaphor. But the priests are part of this whole thing. Why do you think God rose up prophets? Why do you think Amos went to this northern tribe? Why do you think Hosea is going to the northern tribes, trying to tell them, you know, you need this. Your priests are not guiding you right. You need somebody who's going to speak the word and speak the word properly. Your priests are not doing it. That's what he's saying. Okay. They offer sacrifice. Listen to this. Verse 13. Now, this is chapter 4. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills. Under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant, therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. That's what they do. Now, that's again the metaphor, using Israel as a metaphor for marriage with God. But that's when we come to this verse 14, which we read earlier. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, because the men themselves do the same thing. And they offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes, so the people without understanding are ruined. You're going the way which you think all these idols are right, and you're doing that. Okay. Now, Hosea seemed to be against he's against the priests, but he's saying the priests don't do anything. They're not guiding you right. So I'm not going to punish your daughters if they do the same thing as your sons. There's always been, again, a prejudice against women. That's absolutely true. There's been a prejudice against women, a prejudice against wives. If a wife does it, it's bad. If a husband does it, well, you know, he can't help it. He's got so much testosterone. He's tempted. He can go astray. But oh, if the wife goes astray, she's a harlot. She's a this. She's no good. She's, you know. So it was a double standard for many, many centuries, actually, in the world, and certainly definitely in Israel. In Hosea chapter 6, we see that Hosea was against the sacrifices. Hosea chapter 4, chapter 6, I'm sorry. Hosea chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. What happens to morning clouds? They disappear. And like the dew, which goes away early, that's your loyalty. It's not very loyal, not very permanent. Your loyalty is no good. It's not, doesn't last long. It's gone. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Now, again, once again, metaphors. I've hewn them in pieces by what? I'm sending prophets to hew them. And I'm slaying them with the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. Judgments is like light. Again, a metaphor. Okay, that light going forth, those are judgments on you. Now listen to verse 6. For I delight in loyalty. That is covenant loyalty. Kind, because your loyalty is like what? A morning cloud and the dew that goes away early. For I delight in loyalty rather than a sacrifice. I'd rather have your loyalty, your commitment, than a sacrifice. And I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I wish you knew more about God rather than burnt. Now, you see what happens is people think if I give the burnt offering, if I do this sacrifice, if I bring in my sin sacrifice or my offering, I'm really good. I'm really doing right. No. I delight in this loyalty, not in the sacrifice. It doesn't mean anything unless you have loyalty. But, verse 7, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. That's Israel. Okay. Gilead is a city of wrongdoing, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. Shechem, where's Shechem? You've probably heard of that word, Shechem, yes. I was probably standing right in the middle of Shechem when I was at Jacob's well, and up in the area which now we call Samaria, which is north. Now, it's when you get in a bus, when you're in a car, you can go there real quick, you know, comparatively. But if you're walking, that's a long distance. You know yourself, you're in a car. If you had to get out of your car and walk that last mile of the many miles you drove, it's a walk, or 10 miles. In 10 minutes, if you're going 60 miles an hour, but how long would it take you to walk 10 miles most of the day? Okay. So here it is. Shechem. What was Shechem? It's a city in Manasseh near the border of Ephraim. Okay. And it was in the vicinity of Mount Gerizim. Okay. And it's on the border, it's a pilgrim border. The suburbs in Jesus' day, the suburbs reached nearer the entrance of the valley between Gerizim and Ebal. Jesus went up there. You remember, he was up there. He was at the Jacob's well, and he was there. We remember getting a woman comes getting water, and he talks to her. Okay. So in John chapter 4, you see it implies that the people could be seen as they came toward Jesus and so on. So in Abraham's day, Abraham was under the oak tree at Shechem when God came to see him. Jacob buried the family idols and the amulets in Shechem. It was... probably, too, he put strange gods and the gods of a stranger who were carried by Jacob's sons from Shechem among the spoils, and you'll see that in Genesis 35. I won't do a whole sermon and the history of Shechem, but I want you to notice the charge to be clean with garments may have respect to the slaughter of the Shechemites and the polluted that took part, when Ephraim's civil capital was at Shiloh. Okay, Shechem has a long history, okay? Long history. So what does he say? As the raiders wait for a man, so the hand of the priests on the way to Shechem, surely they have committed crimes. Now we're dropping back now to Hosea chapter 6, and we're dropping down now to verse 10. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing, God says. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, listen now, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. Judah, you're going to be okay if you're not up there going all these bad sacrifices. Now, as I mentioned earlier, no book in the Bible has more metaphors than the book of Hosea. For behold, and listen to chapter 9 and verse 6 of Hosea. Listen, for behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take them over, take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be their tents. See, all metaphors. The thorn is really not a tense, but it's a metaphor. Chapter 10 of Hosea. Israel, listen to this, is a luxuriant vine. Okay? The luxuriant vine is a metaphor for Israel. He produces fruit for himself. This is Hosea 10, verse 1. The more the fruit, the more altars he makes. He made. The more he got fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. In other words, here's a metaphor. Israel is a luxuriant vine, and the better it grew, the more he did wrong things. He didn't do more right things. You'd say, well, I'm getting blessed. Our whole life is blessed. We're very prosperous. We've got a prosperous land. We've got luxuriant vines. We should be able to have wonderful produce. We should have wonderful wine. The richer the land, the better he made sacred pillars. Terrible. You see? So you have the metaphors, so many metaphors. The jealous husband is a metaphor here in the book of Hosea, which was the first couple of chapters, we saw that. Now you're going to see an emotional sort of instability. Okay, you're going to see it. And you're going to see one point, God is, I'm going to get you, and you're going to die, and I'm going to make sure that you go into captivity, and I'm going to destroy every little thing about you, okay? On the other hand, you're going to see, oh, no, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to. So here's a sample of it here in Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up? O Ephraim, how can I surrender you, O Israel? I don't want to give you to the Assyrians. I don't want to do this. How can I make you like Admah? Well, who's Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Now, who are Zeboiim? If you read the chapters about the when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read the chapters, you'll see he destroyed Zeboiim too, okay? He destroyed Zeboiim, okay? They were the suburbs, there at that time. So I will not destroy Egypt again, I mean, Ephraim again. Listen to this verse. Listen to verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God, not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in my wrath. Is that statement true? Did that happen? Is that what God's going to do? You're going to find that statement contradicted in Hosea by another statement. And finally, you're going to see ultimately what God's purpose was with Israel. We'll talk more about that next week. Join me as we close the service today with prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so marvelous in your ways and so great in your understanding of human nature. You show us some things, but we know you're a God, not a man. And you evidence the greatest and the best that humans can do. You really are a God of mercy and compassion, but you're a God that wants things done right. And you do not compromise with evil. We give you thanks for your many people. Father, please remember these people like Chris Malidi struggling against Parkinson's, like the others who are struggling against, like the Hewletts with his legs now, and circulation problems. Please, Father, please remember them. Please remember those like Don in pain and in suffering. Please remember others like who have been bereaved and so many. And we thank you for wonderful people that just continue to send their prayers and have their sympathies for others. We thank you for all. Please remember Bob Phelps, and there are so many that need your help and need their really, it's life-threatening in many cases. And my brother Gary as well. We give you thanks now for all your wonderful blessings each and every day, filled with love and filled with mercy, the sun that shines and the wind that comes and the many blessings that you give us. We're all having, across the country, some very strong wind storms, and some people may have outages because of it. But we thank you, Father, for your safety. We thank you that we live in a nation where we don't have to fear rockets coming in daily like they do in Israel. We give you thanks now for all these things. We ask you to give us your blessing as we go and return to our families and the work that we have to do. We praise your name through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and the one who is the Christ, the Messiah, our coming King. In his name, amen.